Revelation chapter 1. We've been a couple weeks getting started. I think the first week we finished 2 Thessalonians, and now, and then we started, you know, partially. Then last week was our first week to be fully in Revelation. And so we got down to verse 4 or so, and, you know, it's nice to be able to take our time through all this. I'm not trying to go slow, but there's a lot just typically that opens up out of it. So I hope that it's a blessing to everybody that comes and hears. Father, let's pray. Father, we come back to you now tonight and or this morning. Brother Jeff mentioned it just as far as the Word of God is very obscure to us without thy help and thy understanding. The Bible says that there's a spirit in man and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth us understanding. We know you gave us the book by inspiration, Father, and we know that you preserved it. We also know that there needs to be light that comes from thee for us to get it. And so, Lord, much of it remains a mystery in some regards, yet at the same time, we stand here with a perspective of it and know that it's right. We see enough to know that it's real. And so we pray that you'd make these things real. If there's a book in the Bible that folks don't think is real, it's Revelation. And unfortunately, it's fortunate for us, but unfortunate for them, that it is very real. And we look forward to its fulfillment in time. We look forward to our part in it. Lord, we get to get out of here for most of the book's length. And then at the end, we come in, of course, and enjoy eternity. But I pray that you'd just give us help and insight. This ties into lots of things we've learned before, lots of things we will yet learn. And so I pray you just fill our minds and hearts with what you have for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. So we've, you know, I'm not going to rehearse everything we've talked about so far because then you get tied up. But verse 4, John, so the Apostle John, this is John Zebedee, to the seven churches which are in Asia. You know where those are formerly in Turkey, Asia Minor, Turkey. And so when the Lord threatens to take the light away from those churches and the angel put the light out, he does it in time. And so there are none of those original churches left in Turkey. Those were overrun just a few hundred years later totally by the Muslims. And so that is an area that is much deprived of the gospel now, and it's the birthplace of the gospel. So it's very, very, very sobering for me and you here in these last days when the Spirit threatens and says that in the latter days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll give heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. So it's a big deal. So it behooves us to be cautious. Verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Again, we mean by that Asia Minor, not over in, you know, China, Mongolia, or something like that. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. We discussed that last time. God just is. I did neglect, I think, to take you to a verse I was hoping to show you. Look in Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. And going on down to verse 15, you're going to be reminded, since the Lord is the God that was, is, and is to come, don't forget where God dwells. Isaiah chapter 57 and down in verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He just lives in eternity. Eternity past, eternity present, and eternity future. I'm not saying there's not a past, present, and future with God. I don't know how that works exactly. It's one of those deals where your mind spreads out and tries to get a circle around what he's saying, and you go, I can't get it. You know, sovereignty, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. How can you be everywhere at once and still be located in one place? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. How can you see past, present, and future pretty much in the same time frame? I don't know, but he does, because he's God. And so one day, you know, it says in Revelation later on, it says, in that day that the mystery of God will be finished. The idea being that, okay, one day we'll have the mind of Christ and bing, the lights go off and we, yeah. In the meantime, we do the best we can, man. So verse 4, John of the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him. Now, from him, keep up with that, from him which is and which was and which is to come. Notice, and from the seven spirits, and then also in verse 5, from Jesus Christ. So this is from, you know, all three parts of the Godhead. Now, we paused last time and quit with the mystery of, in the middle of the verse, him, from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Okay, seven spirits before his throne. And again, I don't endeavor this morning to have the perfect answer for you on all that, but it does show you that there's an advanced revelation issue when you go through the Bible. The Bible is always teaching you something more than you knew before. It's building on top of former precepts. And what you learn here, strangely enough, as bad as and controversial as it is that there's a Godhead for the JWs and the Mormons and stuff, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? Now we learn a little additional thing. I don't see how it could be anything else. It says, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. From the seven spirits. Now, it's not the only time. Look in 3:1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Okay, he's got seven spirits, seven capital S spirits of God. Look in 4:5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, capital S spirits. Chapter 5, verse 6. So early on, he's hammering us four times with this. 5:6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Capital S, spirits, all of those, right? Okay, so we can try to untangle as best we can, but can we just settle that the Holy Spirit was not known as a person until John 14, 15, and 16. He wasn't presented that way. He was presented as, the Spirit of God, true. But as far as being the personhood of him, you don't get that until John 14 and so on. Now, there appears to be another little puzzle piece added. Now, apparently, just as the Godhead is divided into three, still unified, it freaks the JWs out. Totally freaks them out. Freaks out the Mormons. I mean, how can you be one and still three? I don't know. Well, I don't know either, but he is. How can you be one but three? That's the question to answer. If it's a big mystery that God is, then I'm sorry, you are too, body, soul, and spirit. Now you learn that apparently the Spirit of God, there are seven divisions somehow, and he's still unified as one with the Godhead, yet also there's seven spirits involved with him. Now, I don't have the perfect answer for you in that. I've heard it taught. And for instance, if you go study through, you'll find the Holy Spirit is presented as several things in the New Testament. He's presented as a dove, as wind, as water, as wine, as fire, as oil, and as breath. So seven. But it doesn't say what he's defined, what he's compared to. It's not talking about similitudes or types here. The Holy Spirit is not a dove. So if you kill a dove with your car, you probably didn't kill him. You know what I'm saying? And he appeared at Pentecost in tongues like unto fire, not as fire. So those are similitudes. And so I was looking for a more definitive answer. And one of the definitive answers that's been given for years, it doesn't quite work just great. Look in Isaiah chapter 11. I wish I had a completely definitive one, although I have an idea here in just a second to show you. Isaiah 11, you say, well, now since you're not even sure, why are we going to go into all this? Because you learn something by going into all of it. You learn something as a sidelight, some things as a sidelight to what you're studying. Maybe you don't come up with a perfect answer. But maybe the Lord doesn't want you to have a perfect answer right now. So Isaiah chapter 11, now we're talking about suddenly in Revelation, last book of the Bible, Lord pops up and says, from the Father, from the Son, and from the Holy Spirit, actually it's more than the Holy Spirit, it's the seven spirits of God. Okay, so you can take it or leave it. Apparently there's a seven-part division in the Holy, with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't make him divided or schizophrenic or anything, right? Well, here you have in chapter 11 of Isaiah, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Any question who that is? No, it's Christ, right? A branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord, okay, there's one Spirit, shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom, there's two, and understanding, there's three, and the Spirit of counsel, four, and might, five, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's seven, but what do you do with it calling it the Spirit of the Lord and then naming off six other different ones? So I don't know if that verse contains the answer. I don't know if the New Testament contains the answers, but I was looking through and these fit. Let me take you to John chapter 14, verse 17. Maybe this adds some consideration to it. John 14, and go down to verse 17. See, most churches, when somebody gets them, well, I'm going to teach the book of Revelation. Yeah, he teaches a chapter a week. You don't learn anything, right? You don't even get it. And so you got to take time when you're going to go through stuff. So in John chapter 14, go down to verse 17, it says, verse 16, I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter, capital C, that's the Holy Spirit, we know that now. He shall give you another comforter that he may be able, maybe abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So it would certainly fit that one of the spirits that stands before the throne of God, one of the, for lack of better term, subdivisions of the Holy Spirit, would be that he's the Spirit of truth. So it's nice to think of that the Spirit of truth would go out across the world, right? So that'll work. Look, if you will, at another one. Look in Romans chapter 1. Go through the New Testament and look up the spirit of and see what you come up with. You'll have to call through a few because they don't speak of this in the same way. But in Romans chapter 1, you do have this, that Christ in verse 4, Romans 1, 4, was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So you have the Spirit of truth, you have the Spirit of holiness, that would work, right? Go down to Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Okay, well, I'll start with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in the Christ Jesus, who walk after the flesh and not after the, but, or, I'm sorry, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Spirit of life. That'll work. So truth, holiness, life, deeper in Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. If you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but that you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So that'll work. So far, so good. All right, go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, go down to verse 13. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. So maybe that's one. You know, what you get into a little bit here is that Okay, a man has a spirit. While he's lost, the spirit is dead. Not inactive, but considered dead by God. That spirit has to be born again. Now, the man is also, it's also possible for him to have the spirit of jealousy. Okay? And various other spirits that maybe only describe his frame of mind, frame of spirit at the moment, right? And so I don't know maybe if this is speaking like that, where, you know, it's, you need to read it carefully. Where was I? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse, was that 13? Yeah. We having the same spirit of faith. For now, let's leave spirit of faith in there and run over to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13. Talking about Jesus Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well, that's the Holy Spirit indwelling somebody, right? Okay, that's the Spirit of promise. Okay, we believe the promises. That's faith. So, I tend, because of what follows, to kind of, if we're going to make the spirit of faith one of them, then I think you have to combine that with the spirit of promise. After all, the Holy Spirit's called the spirit of promise. So, again, you have truth, holiness, life, adoption. Those would be clear. Those are standalone by themselves. Then you would have faith and promise kind of combined. Now, in Ephesians 1:13 still, and I lost my place, so sorry about that. Ephesians 1:13. Notice you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Maybe confusing myself. Yeah, now look in Ephesians 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. Well, that would work, right? That the spirit of wisdom, lost my place, and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Okay, just leave that sit for a minute, and let me take you to Revelation chapter 19. The reason, you know, I'm jockeying these a little bit at the end because there's more categories than seven. So I'm having to consider whether, you know, some of these categories are combined. That's the reason I'm doing this. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. Notice, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou, do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay? So, wouldn't you combine the spirit of prophecy with the spirit of revelation from Ephesians 1? So those would fit together. And then if the spirit of faith and the spirit of promise fit together, then you have seven. But you have to jockey a little bit with promise and faith. But you have truth, holiness, life, adoption, faith slash promise, wisdom, and then revelation slash prophecy. And that would be seven. So I don't know if those are the seven spirits of God that stand before the throne or not, and they're known as that, as subdivisions of the Holy Spirit or whatever, but it probably shook some people's world. And then you get to Revelation 1, and it starts talking about the seven spirits of God because you only thought there was one, right? And so that probably shakes somebody up, but we are just reminded that as you go deeper in the Bible, the Lord teaches you more stuff. As you go deeper into math, you learn multiplication, division, algebra, eventually calculus, and if you really get it, you've got quadratic equations, which I never got. So I'm just saying, it's weird how people freak out and think you're going over the top when you start studying the Bible like this. Well, what we're studying is words, how the Lord uses words, and we're letting Him say what He wants to say, because after all, He's the author. And He, at first, didn't even reveal the Holy Spirit as a person. Then in John 14, He did, clearly. Makes Him the Comforter, makes Him the Spirit of Truth, shows Him forth as a person. Then you get to Revelation 1, and you get another 2x4 upside the head. He says, there's 7 of them. So, I don't know. So don't go out and preach on the street. Now, the Holy God has 7 spirits, thus saith the Lord. If you don't know that, you're an idiot. Don't do that. Don't do that, right? You got something more important to preach. Just chill. This is an advanced Bible study, so take it, chew on it. If you don't believe it, that's cool. Just give me a better explanation. All right. Verse 4. Okay, back to where we were now. This is from Him which is, which was, and which is to come. And this is from the 7 spirits which are before His throne. It's incidentally kind of interesting, I broke off too early there, that I specify that, for instance, that Jesus Christ cast 7 spirits out of Mary, 7 unclean spirits. Then it's interesting that after, you clean up and the spirit has left and you swept and cleaned up, that He brings back 7 other spirits with Him. It's just weird how we're talking about 7 spirits, and Mary had 7 spirits, that the Lord cast out. You say, what is that? Well, maybe it's just mimicry. Maybe it's the fact that the devil knows more than you think he knows, and he knows there's actually 7 spirits, and so he lets Mary carry around 7 unclean spirits with her for a while until Jesus casts them out. I don't know. But it's interesting that there are several times that 7 and spirits show up together. And by the way, 7 shows up all over Revelation. We'll talk more about that later, I think. But, so from Him which was, which is, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before His throne, and so you have 1 left, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. So you have God the Father presented you'd have to relate that to time, Him which was, which is to come, the Holy Spirit, which is 7 spirits that go to and fro in the earth. That was from, I think, Revelation 5. And then you have from Jesus Christ, who is first of all the faithful witness. So you don't believe the book? You're going to correct it? You're calling Him unfaithful. He's not capable, as the capital W Word of God, of writing down the words that He wants you to have, seeing that you get them. You kidding me? So you're going to call Him a liar, then expect Him to use you. Then expect Him to build your church into something monstrous and to use you as a man of God. But you're going to correct Him. You're going to say, well, this word doesn't really mean what it says. It means something else. Yeah. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. When did Jesus Christ ever tell you something that was wrong? You say, well, there's things that He said that haven't come to pass in my life yet. Well, you never did that as a dad or a mom either, did you? Tell your kid something's going to happen and it didn't yet. Right? So, He's a faithful witness. Jesus Christ never told you anything that was wrong. You have no proof whatever that Jesus Christ could ever fail. It's impossible for Him to lie, I know that. Why would you think He's ever failed? It just hasn't come to pass yet. It's only been 6 days. Think about that. One day with the Lord's 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. We know from the Bible, and we've gone through that here, that there are 7 prophetic days for man in history, right? There's already 6 past. There's a 7th day millennium coming very soon. Okay, well, you start dividing that out. Your Father laid this out in a 7-day week. So anything that He said in Genesis is only 6 days past. It's been less than a week since he promised. And the prophecies that came then later, you know, think about the New Testament promises. Think about all the things that he promised that haven't yet come to pass in the New Testament. Well, that was only 2 days ago at the very earliest. Now, you didn't ever tell your kids something was going to happen and then, you know, it was 2 days before it came to pass, have you? And you'd say, what a little twit you are. How impatient you are, you little twerp of a child. I said we were going on vacation. It's only been 2 days because it's not time to leave yet. But we don't think about time the way the Lord thinks about time. Because it's only been 2 days. I mean, the promises that he made to you and me in some cases were just really moments ago. And so you have no right to think that he won't fulfill them. Anyway, he is the faithful witness. Verse 5. Verse 5 again. And the first begotten of the dead. Now he is the only begotten son. Right? God's only begotten son, but he's also the first begotten of the dead. That implies there are other folks to be begotten from the dead. Well, that would be you. First of all, Colossians 1, he is the first begotten of the dead. Nobody else was born out of death, begotten out of death like Christ. Christ died for our sins, laid down his life for us. And when he laid down and gave his life, death should have taken over like it did for the rest of us, but it didn't. Because he's the first begotten of the dead. Looking at Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning? Now that's Christ is the beginning, not the church is the beginning. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the firstborn, he is the first begotten of the dead. Now he is the only begotten son. You have already been begotten if you're saved. How many are saved? Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You've been begotten again. That's what being born again means. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, right? And if you die before the Lord comes back, you will be begotten again. He was the first begotten from the dead, and you too will rise. Okay? So he's the faithful witness in Revelation 1:5, who is he, faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. See, I thought he was the King of kings and Lord of lords. Not yet. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. Prince is somebody that's going to reign one day, right? Presumably Prince Harry will, but I don't know if he will. Right? Remember when King Charles was Prince Charles? Okay, he wasn't reigning yet. Now, Jesus Christ is not reigning yet. You can say that spiritually he is sovereign, that God, of course, controls things and all that, but Jesus Christ is not yet King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, you can tell looking around in Coon Rapids. There's not much of a God reign around here. So that's future. Now, that is clear and plain. Look in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Boy, it's cool how the Bible comes together when you believe it. Here we stand up here. There's 4,000 years of Old Testament that we now look back on, and we see more clearly than they in the Old Testament did. And here we are late in the New Testament and almost 2,000 years behind us. And we see much clearer from this vantage point in the New Testament than most New Testament saints did back in the day. Right? Okay, and one of the issues with that, look in chapter 18, John 18, verse 36. Now, the Lord is before Pilate. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Now it's not. Guess what? Someday there's going to be a fight. And I know who's going to win. But now it's not from hence. And so he's telling you that there's coming a time. I'm right now the prince of life. I'm the prince of the kings of the earth. But one day, Revelation 19, I will be king of kings and lord of lords. And so that goes with you as well, because you're not yet a king, right? But one day you will rule with him. Most of the new Bibles, by the way, leave out now in John 18:36. They just say, but my kingdom is not from hence. That's a lie. Now his kingdom is not from hence. So just a three-letter word changes everything, huh? Okay, back to verse 5, Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now you'll notice, just to reflect, it's saying, this is from him which was, which is to come. This is from the faithful witness, Jesus Christ. This is from the Holy Spirit, all seven, from them. And notice, from those three, then in verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins. And so all those things are from him, but John is turning it back unto him. What's that about? Romans 11. And what you have to get straight, especially us latter-day, quote-unquote, latter-day saints. I'm not saying we're Mormons. I'm saying we live in the latter days. What you have to get squared away is that it's not about you. None of this is about you. You got saved, that was about you. But as far as how things go and whether the economy tanks or not, that's not about you. And all these things that we're talking about here in this passage, it's not about you either. Look in Romans chapter 11 and down in verse 33. And he's talking about a lot of stuff here, so it's hard to get your head wrapped around some of it. But notice verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath not first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Then notice, this is what I'm after. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Here's John, he's saying, from him which was and is to come, God. And from the seven spirits of God, Holy Spirit, seven spirits of God before the throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead. From all three, right? From all three unto him. Look again in Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Because he can say it's from all of him to all of him, because it's all about him. Because in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things. All glory is his. This is not about you. This is not about your infected toenail. Or worse. Right? I know there's worse. That's not about you. It's about him. It all comes from him and through him and to him. In the end, all that matters is whether he gets glory. It's just a little perspective on, from the little inside the ping pong ball, where I just live in my little world. And it's all about me and my little headache and my little footache and my little this, there, that, or the other. No, it's not about you. It's about him. It's a brutal lesson. It's a brutal lesson for the 2026 Christian. It's not about you. For the 2026 American, it's not about you. All that's about you is find your soul. Praise the Lord. That's easy to take care of, if you will. From that point on, it's really all about him. It all comes from him, through him, and it all goes back to him. So John makes sure to get that straight. Back to Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Okay? He loved us. Okay, he loved us enough to die for us. He loved us enough to make provision for us. But we should not make the mistake that some make. Look in Psalms chapter 10. It's just worthwhile to touch this theological point, because I can assure you that if God indiscriminately loves everybody, then we got no problems. Right? But the problem is Psalms chapter 10, verse 2. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked hasteth of his heart's desire, boasteth of his heart's desire, and he blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord, abhorreth. Now, by some standard, you have to be able to say the Lord can hate and then love at the same time. Look in chapter 11, verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. A page back, Psalms 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Now, we could do a longer Bible study there, right? I can find all kinds of things. I can find all kinds of people the Lord hates. So you have to find some place where you can figure out, because I tell you this right now, it's wrong to stand on a street corner and say, God loves you, and leave it there. Because if God loves us all indiscriminately, you're good, right? But you learn something. Look over with me, if you will, Romans 8. Just a lesson of practicality here, because people get hold of the love of God, and boy, it's free, it's a gift, et cetera, et cetera. And before you know it, you're giving it away on wrong grounds. You're lying to somebody. So you got to be careful. Look in Romans chapter 8, and this is the passage on eternal security. It's not inarguable that that's what it is. But you go down to Romans chapter 8, and notice verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? A lot of stuff in there. If you're saved, what's going to separate you? Well, none of those things. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, now tell me what's outside of those boundaries, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, now we're talking here about good angels, bad angels, the devil and all his minions, right? So he can't touch us, and powers, things present, things to come. So what is there left, right? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Only you can't stop there, because the love of God is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, see, to put up the sign that says God loves you is only a partial truth. I've made it a point now to just be really careful about dealing with sinners. I don't say God loves you. I say, Jesus Christ loved you enough to die for you. Amen. That God sent his son, loved you enough to send his son to die for you. Because technically, and again, don't jam it down their throat, hit them with it. Because technically, right now, God hates you. Until you're converted, God hates you. But that is the theological truth. If you're unredeemed, you're a child of the devil, you're not in his family. You're called the enemy of God. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You have the spirit of wickedness working in you. The devil himself is working in you. He's given you thoughts and all those sort of things. You're running your life an awful lot like the devil would run it. I'm sorry, in that state, God does not love you. He loved you enough to die for you and pay the price for you. It's a provision. I'll get you in a second, Jim. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just don't be a pushover. And look, don't be afraid to walk away from a sinner who is still pondering, musing things, and working through some things. Don't hesitate to walk away from a sinner and let him stew for a while. Because he'll go home and the Lord will give him light if you've given him enough scripture. But if you mislead somebody into thinking they're loved when they're not, and that you can settle this by praying a prayer, you've done that guy a disservice. You may not have led him to the Lord at all. Don't do that. Just be careful, right? I mean, if he gets it, and you can see conviction in somebody's eyes. You know whether somebody is legitimately dealing with something or not, usually, right? Then give him the gospel, and if it means praying with him, pray with him. Just know that your prayer is not leading him to Christ. That no prayer he prays makes him saved. Got to be careful about those ritual things, right? I'm not saying don't pray. I'm saying be careful how you pray. He has to pray believingly. He has to pray sincerely. So just getting somebody to bow their head and pray with you is not the answer. I'm showing you this, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Now, you leave that statement just right there. That the living God is the Savior of all men. Well, if all men have a Savior, then nobody needs to be saved. Everybody's good. Right? You cannot stop there. Verse 10. Especially of those that believe. Jesus Christ is the provisional Savior. Provisional for all men. He paid the price for all men. But the only men that are saved are those that have received Him. And as it is, God hated me before I was saved. God abhorred you and your sin before you were saved. That doesn't detract from the fact that He loved you enough to die for you, does it? Right? But He does send people to hell if they won't get saved. Why? Because they're not in the love of God. What are they? Well, He's going to burn them forever. You know, I'm not going to get up and say this in a Methodist Sunday school the first morning I'm there to teach. Right? But as Christians that are dealing with the public all the time, you need to at least have the wherewithal to see that, you know, these people are going to hell for a reason. It's because they're enemies of God. And they may be Girl Scout leaders and bake cookies, you know, and just be the best person in the world, and they still go to hell. Why? Because they're abhorrent to God. They're not reconciled. And the only love of God is in Jesus Christ. And there's no other way to access it. It's just a theological point that's worth telling folks that are trying, have a burden and want the truth. You want the truth. You want the truth, right? You don't have to go have this discussion at Thanksgiving with your family. I mean, I wouldn't break this on them, you know, like that. I wouldn't, you know, just start off and use this as a conversation starter. But if they want the truth, you can feed it to them a little bit at a time, right? Don't choke them to death. But just know that people go to hell for a reason. And that the love of God is something serious enough that you ain't got it if you're not saved. Right? So, be careful. Just be careful. Amen? Okay. Back to Revelation 1. Back to Revelation 1. Verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, make no mistake about it. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. If you're saved, it's because he has washed you in his blood. Now, you didn't get a blood bath physically, but that blood had to be applied to you, right? Look in Acts chapter 20. Don't let somebody talk you out of this. There's a guy named MacArthur. I don't know. Is he still alive? He made a thing years back that it wasn't the blood of Christ, it was the death of Christ. And I know what he's saying, but you will not move me off the substance of the blood. It is the Holy Spirit that applies the blood to your sins. Okay? You don't take a blood bath, but don't be moved off the substance of it. It's not the generic death of Christ. It's the blood he shed. And that blood is needed to wash you from your sins. Look in Acts chapter 20, Acts 20. Acts 20. Go down to verse 20. Is it 28? Yep, Acts 20, 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Okay. Now, Titus 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which ye have done, we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration. Now that's not regeneration washing over you, that's being washed in something that regenerates. Okay, that's the blood. It's the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's not the Holy Ghost being renewed in you. When you got saved, the Holy Ghost didn't get renewed in you because you'd never had him, right? It is the Holy Ghost renewing. It has to do with that preposition thing that we've talked about before, but it's the by the washing of regeneration. That's the washing of the blood regenerating and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, that is the Holy Ghost renewing you. Right? So it's the substance of the blood. He loved us and washed us from our sins and his own blood. When the veil of the temple was rent in twain, you learn later in Hebrews that going through that veil, that is to say, his flesh. That veil was the body of Jesus, represented the body of Jesus Christ. Well, if the body of Jesus Christ was torn and you walked through that veil, then you get a blood bath, right? A bloody veil of flesh. So you walk between the hanging strands of it all torn, you get blood all over you. Okay? That's the picture the Bible paints. And so you need the blood, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're cleansed by the blood even after you're saved for fellowship. The blood is a very real thing. Don't be talked out of it. Don't be talked out of the substance of it. Yeah, it was his death, but if he didn't shed his blood, what would have happened? What if somebody had just, you know, broken his neck? Well, you're speculating now, right? I get it. But no, you need the blood. You need the blood. Okay, back to Revelation 1, verse 5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us kings. So again, are you a king yet? Technically, no, right? You know that? 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2 and verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Deny us a reign, right? So the making us kings is part of a rulership that he gives us in the millennium if we go through some suffering for him here. It's part of the reward of going with him into the millennium. Part of your inheritance is totally guaranteed. Part of your inheritance you don't get unless you go through something here, right? Unless you're faithful here. That makes sense. Still get your mansion, praise the Lord for that, right? Still get all those things, but you can blow all that. You can lose your reward, according to John, to 2nd or 3rd John. Anyway, we're not kings yet. We'll be kings later. He's not a king yet. He's just a prince right now, okay? I know it's as good as done, but in time, now is my kingdom, not from hence. So, verse 6. He hath made us kings and priests. Now, I probably can't finish all this morning. He hath made us kings and priests. Now, the kings for us is still in the future. And the priesthood right now you have. Let me just give you what God's intent was from the beginning. Go all the way back to Exodus 19. And the Lord made a promise to Israel, interestingly enough. Look in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. And then we'll have to talk about the priesthood of believers next time a little bit. I think y'all are pretty well versed on that, of course. But notice what he's saying to Israel in Exodus 19. This is before even the giving of the Ten Commandments. But he's telling them what he's trying to do with them. Verse 5, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. And that's Israel, right? That's not the body of Christ. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. His intention was for Israel to go well beyond what they did and to become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, from 1 Peter 2, we know that we are now a holy nation, and we know that we have a spiritual priesthood. But the Lord's intention all along was to have a nation of priests. And so when Israel flopped and failed in all that, killed their Messiah, then he let us have that lot spiritually, not, I mean, you're not a priest unto somebody else where you can make sacrifice. But spiritually, he's given us a priesthood. Spiritually, he's made us a holy nation, right? A peculiar people. We preached about it last week. But we have to stop there now. Any questions? Yes, sir, Cody.